Good afternoon. We're glad you're back. You may not be so glad that I'm back, but it's good to be back. Thank you for coming back this afternoon. I hope that my voice will hold out for a few minutes anyway. In our study today, we're going to be talking about standing in the presence of God, and the theme of our study really revolves around worship. And so what I want to do is maybe in an abbreviated way call attention to a couple of thoughts. And as you think about worship, the word worship really means to kiss towards. And the old English word worship, when I think about worship, now some have defined the term as acts of reverence paid to deity. But really, there is a sense in which God is worthy of our worship, as we sang just a moment ago. So that being the case, let me call your attention to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. And I want to begin by maybe talking about the catalyst for our worship. What are some reasons why we worship God? Well, look at Revelation, chapter 4. In chapter 4, we have a picture of the throne room of God. In chapter 5, there is a picture of the throne room of the Lamb. But you have these heavenly beings that are before the throne of God. And the Bible says in verse 8, they rest not day nor night. And then, reminiscent of what Isaiah recorded in Isaiah chapter 6, you remember Isaiah said that he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And there were seraphim, that is, angelic beings, before that throne. And they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." So that being the case, these living creatures, they too cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Reminding us that the being that we're talking about is an eternal being, not bound by time as we are. And then in verse 9, John said, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him, who sits on the throne, and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created.'" Now, one of the reasons why we exist is to bring glory to God, isn't it? The church, for example, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul said that God is glorified in the church. So when we come together to worship God, I think first and foremost to realize that we are worshiping an eternal being and that He is worthy of our praise and adoration. He is more than worthy of our praise and adoration. I mean, after all, you think about what Paul said on Mars Hill when he preached to the Athenians in the long ago, acknowledging the fact that God is the giver of all life, breath, and all things, that it is in Him that we live and move and have our very being. When we come together to worship God, we are reminded that, number one, God is our Creator, that we are not the products of chance, but rather God has created us, and He has created us, according to Moses, in His own image and likeness, based upon Genesis chapter 1. And so we are coming before the presence of our Creator. For example, look, if you would, at Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is a very beautiful psalm that talks about worship. Look at Psalm 95. The psalmist said, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land." Now look at verse 6. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand." So to understand something about worship, that we are coming before the presence of our Almighty Creator. And not just our Creator, but also our Sustainer. God is our Sustainer. Matter of fact, we might say that God is our benefactor, isn't he? Every single blessing that we enjoy comes from one single source. And whom might that be? From the hand of God. And so when I contemplate the importance of worship, to realize that we have the opportunity to come before God expressing our thanksgiving for all the many blessings that we enjoy from his hand. Again, you think about what Paul said, that it is in God that we live and move and have our very being. James said many years ago that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above. I like the words of the psalmist. When the psalmist said many years ago that God has greatly blessed us with a multitude of blessings. And so you think about all those great blessings and favors that we enjoy from the hand of God. And then add to that, in terms of our gratitude, the fact that God is not only our Creator and Sustainer, but he is our Redeemer. Where would we be without the Lord? Every spiritual blessing comes from above, doesn't it? When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, one of the great themes had to do with those spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Let me just share a passage with you from the book of Ephesians, two passages actually. First, look at Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians, the first chapter, Paul begins by underscoring the spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Christ. In verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, drop down, look at verse 7. Paul said, "It's in him that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Then drop down, look at chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 4, Paul writes, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved, raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now look at verse 7. "But in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." So what that says to me is that in Christ we are incredibly rich, are we not? You remember when the Lord Jesus surveyed the seven churches of Asia? One of the congregations that the Lord analyzed in the long ago was the church at Smyrna. And he said to the church at Smyrna, he said, "I know your works, your tribulation and poverty." But then parenthetically he said, "But you are rich." So when we come together on the first day of the week, one of the things that we are reminded of is just how blessed and rich we are in Christ Jesus. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do so in memory of Jesus and his sacrificial death. Our salvation is linked to the body that was given on Calvary for us. And then the shedding of the blood that provides us with liberation, or as John would say, the loosing of our sins, that we don't have to bear those sins any longer, according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. All right, by way of expediting this lesson, let me just call attention to, on the screen, I want to just drop down, look at the third point. We'll come back and pick up point number 2 at a later time. But note, if you would, the challenge of worship. The passage that was read a moment ago, Psalm 89, verse 7, is an interesting passage of Scripture where the psalmist said, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints, to be had in reverence by all them that are around him. You ever stop to think about the reverence and awe that ought to accompany our worship to God? That in many ways we are on holy ground. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Go back and look at Genesis chapter 18. In the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, we have a record of Abraham. The Lord had said of Abraham in the long ago, note if you would, verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I've known him in order that he may command his children, his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And then in verse 20, the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I'll go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know it. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare all the place for their sakes. Now, Abraham is making intercession on behalf of the people of Sodom. That's evident. And he begins to barter with God over the number of righteous in that city. But I want you to see something specifically. Abraham is in the presence of God, and he is pleading on behalf of these people. But note verse 27. In verse 27, Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. When we come to worship, we are in the presence of God. And as Abraham said, we are but dust and ashes. Is it not the case that we realize that we are in the presence of an infinite Creator, one who is due our praise and adoration? And the fact that in many respects we are on holy ground. Another passage, very common to all of us, look over in Genesis 3, or rather Exodus 3. And here we have the account of of the Lord calling upon Moses to become the leader of his people. And you remember the second member of the Godhead appears on the scene on the backside of Horeb. And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And then the angel of the Lord said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Now, I don't think that the Lord was saying that the desert was holy per se. But I do believe what he was saying is, Moses, you need to understand something. You are in the presence of deity. You are in the very presence of God. Now, it might be lost on us that when we come together to worship God, that we are assembled here as fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. We come together in this building to worship God. But most importantly, to remember that it's not just us who are here, but rather we are in the presence of God. And that takes on a whole different meaning, doesn't it? I mentioned a moment ago the word worship means acts of reverence paid to deity. Worship involves those of us who are worshipers engaging in the very acts of worship. So what then is the challenge to us today? Well, number one, to remember that we are in the presence of God. This is holy ground. Now, you think about the decorum, the respect that is given to world leaders. Well, you know, we're not just in the presence of a world leader. We are in the presence of our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer. And we are here for the purpose of giving him the praise and adoration that he is rightfully due. It might be the case that sometimes we forget that. One of the challenges of worship, you know, when Jesus in John chapter 4, and we'll talk about this at a later time, the criterion for worship. One of the earmarks of true worship is that we worship God in spirit, that is, with the right attitude. Now, you have to decide individually the mindset that you're going to bring to worship. Are there benefits and byproducts to coming together to worship God? Yes, we encourage one another. We are built up. But we could be sitting in an assembly like this. Matter of fact, we could be here every first day of the week, but never worship if our mind or attitude or heart is not involved in the process. Now, many times we have heard in days gone by, brothers that lead in corporate prayer, talking about the importance of removing from our mind matters from the world. That's a challenge, isn't it? You know, when you come into the assembly, we come with lots of varying thoughts. Now, I said a minute ago that our mindset, we've got to come with the attitude, we're coming to give. And we've got to be coming, and the design is to give God that which he is rightfully due. And so there's preparation, I think, involved in the whole process of worship, isn't there? To try somehow to filter out those things from the world. And so you have those internal things that you have to battle with in terms of worship. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we get to thinking about all the things that we have to do throughout the week. Or we get to thinking about what we're going to do in the afternoon or maybe in the evening. It may be that there are a host of other things that are in some way pressing upon our minds. Somehow, some way, we've got to remove those elements from our worship to God. And then there are those external challenges that we face in worship. If we're not careful, if we don't have the right attitude, if we don't bring the right heart and decorum to worship, then possibly we could hinder others from worshiping God. If we're talking, if we're laughing or snickering. Now, you know, there was a day when, for most of us, we passed notes. But now people don't pass notes, they just text. It may be that during the worship service, we're texting our friends and other people. Look, you can't worship God and do that. You can't have your mind in the world and in worship at the same time. It doesn't work that way. Now, I don't typically use my phone for the Bible. I have. Matter of fact, I did that last week in a couple of classes that I attended. But for me, I would rather have just a hard copy of the scriptures. Now, I don't know, when you have your phone in your hand, I don't know if you're following along in the Bible or not. That's between you and the Lord. But if you're not following along, then your worship is being impeded. And so again, to remember why we're here, I do not want to be a distraction to somebody else, and I don't think that you do either. I want to be able to worship God, to focus my mind on worship, worshiping the one true God. And I can't do that if I'm not, number one, prepared, and number two, I can't do that if there are things that are distracting. And I know that there are. There's a term that's used in communication called noise. Matter of fact, if you take speech classes, they'll talk about noise. We know noise could be audible sounds, yes. But there are other elements that can, in some ways, be a barrier to our worship. Are we too hot, too cold? You know, there are a lot of things that can impede our worship. There is no perfect environment. But what we want to do is try to worship God, to give Him our very best. Let me just share with you another thought very quickly. Look over in Isaiah 6. I mentioned Isaiah 6 just a moment ago. When we talk about our attitude, the decorum that ought to accompany our worship, you remember the prophet said that he saw the Lord, verse 1, sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. In my mind, this captures the essence of the one we're worshiping. God is high and lifted up, isn't he? As Abraham said, I who am but dust and ashes. And then those angelic beings, they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. So number one, worship affords me the opportunity to see God as he really is. In all of his power, in all of his splendor and majesty. But then secondly, worship affords me the opportunity to see myself as I really am. Now drop down and look, if you would, at verse 4. Isaiah said the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. The house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said that his response was, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we come to worship, number one, we ought to want to see God as He is. But number two, we ought to want to see ourselves in a very transparent way. That this is who I am. This is where I stand before God. And this is my relationship to God. Do you ever feel inadequate? There are times when we all have feelings of inadequacy. When we come to worship, we're reminded of the greatness of God. And in many respects, the smallness of man. But the beauty is that in the eyes of God, we are the crown of His creation. I want to close very quickly by calling attention to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is one of my favorite psalms. David is the writer. And David speaks of the glory of God. He said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You who set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, he said, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Now look at verse 3. David said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, acknowledging the fact that God is the creator. And then, in relationship to God's creation, David raises this question. What is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him, or give attention to, or care for him? He said, you've made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You know what that says to me is that in the eyes of God, we are incredibly valuable, are we not? God has invested in each and every one of us, the whole redemptive plan. And if we were to somehow sum up in one word the Bible, it would be redemption or salvation. And I think what David is saying is that he stood in awe of the fact that the Creator who brought this world into existence was mindful of us as His creation. He goes on to talk about the dominion that has been given to man. He said, you made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. When we come to worship, we ought to come with the attitude of giving. And that ought to be the motivating factor for our come, to give God what He is rightfully due. And then with regard to the challenges of our worship, we want to come giving God our very best, seeing Him for who He is and seeing ourselves for who we are. The bottom line is we are His redeemed people. And without Him, we would be nothing. So when we come to worship, I want to encourage us to remember that we are on holy ground here. And I don't want to do anything, and I know you don't want to do anything that would impede the worship of anyone. Have there been times when possibly we have? Probably. I suspect all of us have been guilty of that. But the design is to come with the purpose of giving, and then the byproducts that I get, the fact that I'm in the presence of people of like precious faith, that I'm encouraged in the faith, and that I'm reminded that there are things that are far more important than the world. I want to talk maybe a little bit, not today, but I want to go back and look at the Old Testament and talk about a statement made by Moses in the book of Leviticus. When God said to Moses in the long ago to keep the Sabbath and to reverence the sanctuary, the tabernacle, and I think about the presence of God, the reverence and awe, and the Sabbath was intended to cause people to think about spiritual things. And I think there's application there when it comes to the Lord's Day, but we'll talk about that a little bit later. If you're here this afternoon and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to come to Christ, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that based upon that conviction, that you would be willing to walk away from a life of sin, confess the name of Christ, to be immersed in water, so that all your sins might be washed away. When you do that, God adds you to the church based upon Acts chapter 2. Then if you live a faithful life, the promise is the crown of life, the Stephanos, to know that you won the battle. If you're here this afternoon and your life's not what it ought to be and you want the prayers of the church, could we encourage you to come as we stand and sing?